We'll return to the chapter we read this morning, 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. And take the same text in verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. Well, we've just sung that he has a seat in glory. Glory is his. And we saw this morning that the blessed second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who was equal with God, the Lord of glory and of majesty, who existed before Abram was, and had the possession of eternal riches, the riches of deity, creative riches, redemptive riches, they were all laid in him by the Father from all eternity. And laid in him, of course, for the accomplishment of the redemption of the church. Laid in him for your sakes. Though it was done in eternity, he had you in mind, because his delight was with the sons of men, those whom he would call to himself through his grace and by the sacrifice of his Son. And we saw that by assuming human nature, that Christ became poor, that he descended into a state of humiliation, that those riches, he resigned them, or rather, he hid them from view, he concealed them when he walked this earth. And so he entered into a state of poverty and into a state of humiliation. And we saw how that he emptied himself of self, so that he waived his rights, and that he became a subject of shame and of ignominy and of the opprobrium of the world. And then he knew not only the pangs of hell, but more importantly and more, more pathetically in a sense, the curse and the judgment of his own Father upon him on the tree. And he willingly embracing downgrading, embracing degrading, embracing defaming. He became poor for your sake. So the poverty speaks of his humiliation in the flesh, coming to be one with us and one of us. And it was because you were in a state of poverty, and I was in a state of poverty, that we were in a state like this, that we were sold under sin, we were dead in sin, and it's hard to realize, perhaps now that we have new life, that that was our condition, dead in sin, slaves of sin, our members doing unrighteousness, as Paul, under sin, and completely unconscious of your sinful condition. Indeed, loving darkness rather than light. Why? Because your deeds were evil. My deeds were evil. So we were enemies to God, we were ungodly, we were unholy, and we were loving darkness rather than light. Enemies to God, fast bound in nature's night. We were in a dark place, my friends, and thinking sin was life and life was sin. But whether your life was refined by association in upbringing in the church, or whether you had loosed the bands of restraint upon you and you lived perhaps a life of some abandonment, nevertheless, you were fast bound for hell and for an eternal misery because of the state and condition of your soul. And it was for your sake that the Lord Jesus Christ became a sin bearer and became a curse. I suppose that it would be almost impossible to describe the curse that was laid upon the sins that he bore on our behalf. that gracious and wondrous substitution, that he stood in our place and received the smite from the Father, that awful period of darkness upon his own soul. The darkness, I believe, entered into his soul as well as falling upon the land, and the people saw it, the people in Jerusalem and those around the cross. And it was for your sakes that that happened, that your iniquity was laid on him. And someone, I forget who it was, says it should be translated, the iniquity of us all was laid upon every one of us, which makes it more individual, which makes it more personal, and we should take that to heart. That iniquity was laid on him, and he bore it to the cross. Remember Peter saying these words, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree, and by his stripes we were healed. The verse that converted John Calvin. And he took our poverty to be his own, that through his poverty we might be rich. And what a wondrous transaction. What a blessed and glorious exchange. What a wonderful substitution that he has done this for your sake and my sake. And the psalmist captures it in Psalm 113. He from the dust doth raise the poor, that very low doth lie, and from the dunghill lifts the man oppressed with poverty. That's not temporal poverty. And that he may highly him advance, and with the princes set, with those that of his people are the chief, even princes bid. So the psalmist captures it before we read it in the New Testament. The lifting of those from the dunghill, the lifting of those who are lowly and in poverty, lifting them to be with princes, setting them amongst the great of the land. And that is what has happened to you and to me. That he has, in his distinguishing grace, he has brought us from one condition, which was very low, a miserable estate, and lifted us into a realm of glory and of riches. And for your sakes, he was made sin instead of sin. And for your sakes, he bore the curse. For your sakes, he descended into hell, into the grave itself, that you might be rich. It is through his poverty that we become rich. Now, what does that mean then? What riches are we speaking about? Well, I believe, first of all, that it means soul riches. Soul treasures. To you has been given the fact and the experience of salvation. And that now, even here, you are different from those who walk the streets, that you'll be called into a state of reconciliation with God, and your soul has been delivered from the nethermost hell. You'll be brought and have peace with God for this first time in our lives. David's experience is now yours. When he wrote, he took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rocky set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth. And if you have got that song in your mouth, that your heart is... There is an ebullition there, a springing up like a fountain of many waters of joy and gladness. And you're singing a new song, not a new hymn, a new song. The words of that song is written even in heaven itself. He put a new song in my mouth, of God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely. So he is telling of his personal testimony, and it's a testimony that we can sympathize with because it has happened to us. Well, I trust that it happened to all of us as we assemble to worship the Lord. So spiritual paupers being given spiritual riches. We are prisoners confined and condemned prisoners and being given eternal liberty. We are bankrupt, but now we have been given those priceless spiritual riches that we savor and that we enjoy. Well, what are these riches? Well, you who had no faith, because all men have not faith, says the Apostle Paul, you who had no faith suddenly acquired this, whichever way you were brought, whether it was over a longish period of time, or where you were brought under conviction, and you lay there for a while, or whether it was a sudden happening, you acquired this jewel of faith, and without which God would be unknown. If you have not got faith, or we did not have faith, how could we know God? The world does not know him. The Bible is available, they won't read it, and therefore they cannot know God, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. A gift of God. He gave his Son, and he gave faith to believe in his Son. And what then? Silver and gold. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And we now do not have silver and gold, but what we have cannot be compared. Or silver and gold cannot be compared to this priceless jewel of faith. A gift that gives you sight of the invisible and of the eternal. Isn't it a remarkable gift? The apostle says his faith is the substance of things not seen. It is the evidence of things not seen. And such is this precious gift that gives knowledge of the Almighty, gives knowledge of the inscrutable, gives knowledge of the eternal, that this something that we've been given suddenly makes us aware of a being that is transcendent and that is would be unable to be communicated with unless we had this priceless jewel that gives knowledge of the Almighty, whom to know is life eternal. We have received faith, which is a gift of God, which is the key to open the treasures of the Godhead that can penetrate the Godhead and to know paradoxically the unknowable. That's what scripture says, that we know the unknowable. God is unknowable, and yet through faith we know him and we love him and we follow him. Oh friends, what riches do we have and you have? What bounty has been bestowed upon you through Christ and through grace? But this gift of faith springs from another gift, the gift of grace, that has been planted in your soul through the free favor of God. Sin and grace were never born together. You were given the gift of grace. And this is the heavenly deposit that is deposited in your soul and accumulates and should accumulate a never-ending fortune in your soul. That through grace we are brought into continual benefits, continual riches. And Paul, when he is writing to the Ephesians, he's continually on about grace. Indeed, 6 times in the Ephesian letter he speaks about the grace that God has made available to man. He tells the Ephesians in chapter 2 of the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. And then in the first chapter, the riches of his grace give us redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. So you've got forgiveness, you've got kindness, you've got redemption. These are all the products of his grace in your soul and in your life. Oh, what a heavy purse we have, dear friends. If you only realize the wealth that is in it, the riches that God has produced in our lives through his grace. a heavy purse that is filled with spiritual prosperity and spiritual riches. To the Romans he writes this. He draws attention to the riches of God's goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering. The patience of God with his children. All these abounding blessings are made over to us out of the exchequer of his grace. Grace abounding indeed. And Paul describes these riches as exceeding riches of grace. And that word exceeding means to surpass, to overflow, to throw beyond the mark, the exceeding riches of his grace, which is contrary to what Paul tells Timothy. He says certainly that the riches of this world are uncertain riches. Is not true? We've all had these experiences where we have staked perhaps our lives or our future on something in this life that we think would benefit us, and then we are disappointed because they are uncertain riches. But your soul is the bank for the deposit of grace, which remains and pays continual dividends. It is not race or place, but grace that gives us standing with God. Matthew Henry said this, that grace in the soul is heaven in the soul. That's the richness that grace gives to us. But grace and faith are but guides to lead us to a greater experience and a greater gift. And it is the pearl of greatest price that I'm speaking of. As the star led the shepherds to the stable, to Christ, so these two luminaries of grace and faith, they lead us to the pearl of greatest price. And you know that the pearl is found in a common oyster shell encrusted. We picked them over in Cavendish, and seaweed and crustaceans upon them. But one day perhaps we'd open that and there would be a pearl there. And so you can think to yourself, well, that my soul, my heart, has the pearl of greatest price ensconced and enclosed in the shell, the poor shell of my being. You see, not only have you been led by grace and faith and brought this experience to your soul to find that you have the pearl of greatest price, the apostle speaks of it as the unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. It's only used once in the New Testament. And it means not to be told throughout. Unutterable. Beyond description. You cannot relate or describe the greatness of the gift. It's wonder beyond description. That's the essence of the meaning of unspeakable. That you couldn't formulate a vocabulary to describe having this pearl of greatest price. And having Christ, the unspeakable gift, brings, says the apostle, unspeakable joy and glorious fullness. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that word unspeakable means indescribable. Now every week of the year we are having millionaires through this competition that they run, the government. Every week there's a new millionaire. And so probably the UK for the last couple of years is flooded with millionaires. And yet a millionaire can never buy this kind and quality of joy that is unspeakable. Yes, I'll buy a house for my mother, and my friend needs a car. And we're going to go on holidays abroad for the first time in our experience, they say. But they can never have the joy. They haven't got sufficient treasures to buy this pearl of greatest price. This kind of quality of joy. It's only Jesus Christ the Savior that can give this inexpressible condition of soul, this ravishment, this transport of delight, this condition of being enraptured, because that's what happens to the Christian, that we were thinking one way, but now it has changed. We were dwelling upon other things that give us happiness and joy, material things, temporal things, but in our experience then there was a change, and now we find that our soul is all taken up with Christ. It is enraptured. It is ravished with thoughts of him. Or should be. Should be. Because he did all this for your sakes. For your sakes. And so that the soul admires and confesses he is altogether lovely. That he is my beloved and my friend. See, Christ is of such intrinsic and incalculable worth that the whole world's gain and profit could never outweigh his inestimable value and richness. And yet you gain him without money and without price, says the prophet. Isn't that amazing? And you would not part with him, I believe, for 1,000 worlds. Possessing him makes you rich towards God, says the apostle. And not only do you have Christ, but with him you have freely all things, Paul says. And he writes about you, all things are yours. I don't think we understand the amount and the breadth of riches that are all things are yours. We walk through life and we live our lives as if we are, in a sense, downtrodden and of no significance. No, no, says Paul, all things are yours. Don't you worry about what's going on. Everything is yours. You have the Son of God. You have the King of Kings. You have the Lord of Lords, the only ruler of princes. You have a Redeemer. You have a Ransomer. The great God and Savior, who is your Mediator, who is your Intercessor. Well, let's open the treasure house further and wider. You have reconciliation to God. You have forgiveness of sins. Your transgressions have been removed. You have abundant life. You have eternal life. You have peace with God. And Christ is made over to you as wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And for your soul's enrichment, he conveys to your soul strength and consolation and promises and providences. And above all, he sheds the love of God into your hearts by the Holy Ghost that he has given you. To know the love of God resident in the heart. There is no money that can buy that. There is no one who can give it to you. That out of his grace and through his Son, for his sake he became poor, that you might have this richness and experience this richness. Oh friends, what treasures we have really when we think about it. It's expressed supremely in Jesus Christ. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth sent down. Sent to where? Sent to you, individually and personally. You have the love of God in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, what treasures we have. What a fount of blessing resides in your soul. What a thing that is unspeakable and indescribable that I can't even tell you about it now. Words fail when we think of the richness that God has given to us in his Son. But another enrichment that we have from having the pearl of greatest price is status. Status. This is the ambition of the world, is it not? To have this position and status in the eyes of our neighbours. But that kind of status is transient. It's momentary. And beauty fades. And prestige can plummet. and distinction is forgotten. Riches have wings, says the scripture, that fly away. But the status that God gives to his children remains and stays through time and goes into eternity. Listen to the Apostle John. What status, John? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And not will be, but he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And that status is to be recognized. It is to be owned. And we are to stand proud in the position that we hold. Not a pride that comes before the fall, but we have been made sons of God. So that Billy Bray could always boast, I'm the son of a king. Realize that we are sons and daughters of King Jesus, of God Almighty. And you can't get richer than that, my friends, when we are the children of the living God. From being sons of Belial to being sons of God, to being children of the devil, to be children of God, to be lifted and elevated from being children of darkness to be children of the light, to walk in the light. Joint heirs with Christ, kings and priests unto God, and clothed in scarlet, and to walk with princes. And friends, you are to live according to your status. You are wearing the livery of your king. You are wearing his rich raiment, a righteousness that is impeccable, the righteousness that is seamless, even as the robe that Christ wore, a seamless righteousness. So have a regard to your status. Walk indeed circumspectly, but walk proudly in him, that you are the children of the living God. And realize your riches. Realize your status. Enjoy your soul's wealth. Multiply your interest. Improve your stock. Invest in greater riches. You don't stay still in the Christian life. You advance. You start using your riches for the benefit not only of your own soul, but of your family, of your friends, and of a society at last. You're to live as becoming your riches, so that Paul's description of you might resonate in your spirit. Now are ye full, now ye are rich. And that James's truth might gladden your heart, though ye be poor in this world, yet rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. They are bringing to us the status that we have in Christ Jesus. Of ourselves, well, we stand on sinking sands, but he has placed us on a rock and established our way. Put a new song in our mouth, our God to magnify. And we are to sing that song, not only making melody in our hearts, we are to tell others of the joy that that song has brought into our lives. But we don't only have soul treasures and riches, we have spiritual treasures in heaven. Not only in the soul, but in heaven. Now we've seen the glory that having Christ in you is, and the abundance that that brings to us. But, says Paul, to be with Christ is far better. Christ in us is glorious, and being in Christ is glorious. But to be with Christ is far better. Can it be true that there are better riches now than what we have experienced? Can it be true that there will be a fuller and a more blessed life? We know that as we meet together, there is a unity of purpose, there is a unity of mind, and that we are assembling, not because we have been told to assemble, because we love the house of God, wherein his honour dwells. And we love to meet with the saints. And we know, because we love the saints, that we pass from darkness into light. But there are greater things that are before us. There are greater riches and wealth to be enjoyed. You've only got to recall the Queen of Sheba's confession. What did she say? I have heard of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believe not the words until mine eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. And if in our experience here in this life, it's such blessedness and such treasures that have come into our souls, well, we have but tasted of the good things that are to come. Our eyes will see greater things. Our eyes will behold greater riches. Our souls will experience these. For I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And so it's speaking now of riches that we haven't seen, riches that we have not heard. And I know that verse is also to the unbeliever, that their eyes cannot see, their ears cannot hear, their heart do not know about these things. But it also speaks to the believer, that God has prepared things for us that are beyond imagination, beyond our experience here. In another world, in another clime, in another environment, there are riches upon riches that we shall receive, that we shall embrace, and we shall enjoy. Now it is looking through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now it is seeing by believing, but then it will be believing by seeing, because of believing. We will fully possess, first of all, the legacy that Christ has won for us and provided for us. And what tongue can describe the legacy of life and of light and of joy that shall be? Now, Peter puts it like this. He is trying to visualize this and communicate it to his readers. And he says, God has begotten us. He's made us alive. He's regenerated us. And he's given us a lively hope. He's begotten us. What to? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. See them in the Olympics? They had seats there nobody could sit on. Why? There were reservation notices. You couldn't go there. You were ushered away. But there is an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved for each one of us in heaven above. And whilst I haven't got the Greek, it's only my reading that gives me this information, that the word incorruptible is aphartos, which means undecaying in essence and continuous. Undefiled amiantos, unsoiled and pure, that fadeth not away, amarantos, unfading, perpetual, aphartos, amiantos, amarantos. What does it mean? It means an inheritance is ours that is of eternal duration, endless purity, perpetual freshness, the glory, the beauty, the brilliance that is reserved in heaven for those who believe. An inheritance, friends. An inheritance for many of us. If someone dies who is close to us, and particularly if it's a large family, there's not much that we receive of that estate. Not much inheritance left. But Christ has died and left us the riches of glory in Beulah land, in the land flowing with milk and honey. And heaven and its riches are ours. The land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. Remember Isaiah in chapter 33? The people would be in exile. But he's encouraging them. They're thinking of their homeland. The land that they had been taken from. Everybody has a hereafter or a longing for their roots and for their homeland. And he writes this, thine eyes shall see the land that is very far off. You see, Judea and Israel was very far off to them in exile. But there is something more there. He's telling them to lift their gaze, and that by faith they shall see the land that is very far off, heaven itself with all the abundance of its riches. And by faith we see it now in part, but then we will fully possess, and our abode is prepared. Our Lord, our blessed Master, says this: I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there may you be also. What sort of place, Lord? In my Father's house are many mansions. That is to say, Christ has made ready a place of residences, of mansions. And it conveys to us a sense of capaciousness, a sense of fullness, a sense of sufficiency for all the king's family. There will be no restricted space there. A place of residence. John Gill wrote this: mansions of love, joy, peace and rest. In contrast, of course, to this veil of tears that we're passing through. Whatever we enjoy in this life, and life is to be enjoyed, but alongside the sunshine on a country lane are the dapples coming off the tree leaves. So it's light and darkness, light and shade, all through our experience. But then it will be residences of love, joy and peace. We are promised, dear friends, Jerusalem above. That is, with all its spiritual splendor and magnificence. Revelation tells us, we don't really comprehend what it is, but heaven has streets of gold and transparent as glass. Whatever that means spiritually, we know it. If we saw that in Stornoway, streets of gold, and you could see it transparent as glass, then wouldn't that be a wonder? But no, heaven has that kind of figure for us, and we are promised the Jerusalem above, the glories of Emmanuel's land. The glories and the riches of not having tears, not having sin, not having death anymore, but perfection and tranquility. For the first time in our existence, there will be a tranquility upon our souls. No interruption, no little waves to disturb the peace. The sons of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light through eternal love. But we shall also have status in heaven. Oh, what high dignity we shall have. From a steelworker to someone who is in the very presence of the Lamb of God. What high dignity we shall have standing at Christ's right hand. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Stand at my right hand, surrounding the eternal throne, joint heirs with Christ, elevated above the angels. He that overcometh shall sit with me in the throne and judge nations. A status, my friends, recipients of glory, recipients of majesty, knowing the eternal weight of glory. I am told again by reading that word glory means weight. The eternal weight of weight. That's what it means. The eternal weight of the weight of glory. Knowing in his presence fullness of joy, and at his right hand pleasures forevermore. Constant, perpetual, eternal pleasures. Delights in that spiritual realm. And in this world, our joy is not full because of the remaining sin in us. We know something of that joy unspeakable, but it cannot have its fullness because of that which bars it, our sin. But then it shall be everlasting joy. It shall be upon our heads when we come and enter the joy of the Lord. Entering into the joy of the Lord with joy. and his voice saying, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's all been prepared. It's not something that is slipshod or an afterthought of God. Before the foundation of the world, he's prepared a place for you and for your people. And as kings and priests unto God, we have a kingdom. And we have a crown of righteousness as befitting our station and our status. And all these similitudes are conveying to us the greatness and the glory and the magnificence and the grandeur and the riches that we shall inherit, our foreordained inheritance, a legacy not achieved by the will of man or by flesh or the strivings of the flesh, but bestowed upon us by sovereign determination and sovereign grace alone. We are heirs, my friends, through sovereign grace. But lastly, all these eternal acquirements, all these blessings are only derivatives. They have no being, they have no substance unless the source of those riches is loved and enjoyed. For it is Christ who is the center and soul of every sphere. Christ who is the center and soul of heaven itself. It is he who makes heaven, heaven. Listen again to Isaiah in chapter 33. He says, you shall see the land that is very far off. And then he says, we shall behold the king in his beauty. He's speaking about Beulah land. He's speaking about Christ. We shall see Christ in all his beauty and his loveliness. And all the fairest. He is the chiefest of 10,000 to our souls and will be more and more in eternity. We shall behold the King in his beauty. And as he fills our hearts now by faith, he will fill our gaze in heaven fully when we behold his beauty. But it does not have reference really to any physical attractiveness. Now at the general resurrection, we shall be raised to be ever with the Lord. That is, to be ever beholding his glory. Ever beholding the manifestation of the glory of Christ and the glory of God in him. Understand, friends, that now we walk and live by faith. But that faith shall be heightened into sight. For it says we shall see him face to face. And we shall be like him. And faith shall be turned to sight. And grace shall be turned to glory. Someone wrote that glory is grace in the bud. Oh, grace is glory in the bud. Now faith can only see the glory of Christ through a glass darkly, through a lattice window. But sight will behold him openly, face to face. Now it's not so much seeing the person, but rather perceiving and possessing in all the sinlessness and perfection of our nature then, the knowledge of all that God has designed in him for the eternal happiness of the church. Yes, we will behold his glorious exaltation. We shall behold his transcendency over all things, his transcendent majesty, the loveliness and uniqueness of his person as the God-man. But the glory and the beauty is this. Let me quote Owen again. There will be the manifestation of the glory of infinite wisdom and grace and love, kindness and power of God in Christ, the revelation of the eternal counsel of his will and the accomplishment of the salvation of his church in the glorious exaltation of Jesus Christ himself. Now what does that mean? Well, we will see with a spiritual, intellectual comprehension and appreciation the wonders of redeeming love and the salvation that he has effected in our blessed Lord, and enjoy all its profundity and all its endless quality. You see, we have senses of the soul. There's five senses of the soul, and Scripture describes them. And we've got five senses of the body. But then, body and soul should be working cohesively together. And we shall spiritually and intellectually pierce the wonder and the mystery of what God has done in Christ in redeeming the people unto himself. And that knowledge, my friend, is amazing and wonderful. We'll see that. We shall, and what the apostle says, and to me this is what it means, then shall we know even as we are known. We shall know, friends, not by faith, but we shall know in the experience of our raised bodies and our souls in heaven, the wonder and the glory of redeeming love. We shall know even as we are known. Oh, friends, this is our enrichment. This is what he has done for your souls. This is how he has made you rich, that one day you shall understand with an undiminished constancy and clarity what God has done, and in and through Christ Jesus, all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, the reality is this, and we always must face reality when we hear the word of God, that where your treasure is, there should your heart be also. And I feel that as Christians we live in a comfort zone. Think of our brethren in areas of this world that are undergoing the tremendous vicissitudes and afflictions, the spoiling of their goods, the cruelty upon their bodies, their imprisonment for standing for Christ. Their treasure is Christ, and their heart is to Christ, and they will not close their lips, and they will not run away from him, and they receive all the damage that the world can give them. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And the apostle tells us, set your affections on things above. And in the margin is, set your mind on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the majesty on high. Thomas Jakum wrote this, that where our head is, our heart should be also. Christ is our head, and our heart should be in him and on him. Eternity is bound up in our pearl of graceless price, and moth and rust in no way shall damage that or corrupt those riches. Those eternal riches, they can't be exhausted. They can never fail. They can't dry up like some fountains in the desert, but rather they are inexhaustible. Listen to what we read this morning in Proverbs 8, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. God has promised he will fill your treasures, those that love him. You will inherit substance, something that is real, something that is solid, something that is enduring, something that will last through eternity. And so be much where your treasure is. And if we say that our chiefest happiness is anticipated being with Christ, being in his presence, then that will only be consistent if we daily aspire to be with him now. That is to say, to be regularly dwelling upon his person, meditating upon his work, delighting in his sufficiency for all things, dwelling upon that precious pearl of great price, communing with, enjoying his sensible presence, not reliant upon what has happened in the past, experiences that we have had, but daily having the sensible presence of his nearness and knowing him, dealing in love with our souls, communing with him, and as a result, we will be seen to wear our riches and be able to spend them on others. And all this he did for your sakes, for my sake. All the circumstances and all the providences that in your life are taking you to that supreme felicity to be with Christ, to that reservation and to that supreme felicity recorded in the last chapter of the Bible, the ultimate goal. We shall see the face of the Lamb, our blessed Jesus. Professor Finlayson wrote of that verse, we shall see his face. This is the crown and the capstone of faith and of the Bible. And I'll add to that, this is the crown and capstone of the Bible and of our experience. To behold the richness of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ, our present Saviour, and our joy in the life to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee indeed for the treasures in thy word. They are better than the most fine gold. The truth therein is inexhaustible. But we think of the word himself, that the sufficiency in him for all the family of God to have that eternal enjoyment in thy presence where there is fullness of joy. Bless us then as we go to our homes, and there may we speak of those things pertaining to the lover of our souls. Amen. We'll sing from Psalm 113. This is the first of the Hallow Psalms, the praise Psalms. It starts with Hallelujah. And Christ's name is to be universally known. And God stoops to consider those in the dunghill. And the barrenness will give way to fertility. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. O praise the Lord's name's praise. Yea, blessed be the name of God from this time forth always. From rising sun to where it sets, God's name is to be praised. Above all nations, God is high. Above heavens, his glory raised. Through to verse 8, that he may highly him advance, and with the princes set, with those that of his people are, the chief, even princes great. The barren woman house to keep he maketh, and to be of sons, a mother full of joy. Praise to the Lord give ye. Psalm 113, praise God, ye servants of the Lord.
Let's go.
Oh,
peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.